Somebody you didn't talk to before. Joe, did you want to say something?
Just very quickly with the children. So Flame, that's the primary age group, are going to come out now for about 30 minutes, and Sunbeams are going to come out. But if you're in Tribe, you're going to stay in, but we've got your notebooks and things. And if you're in Ablaze, you're going to stay in, because Nick's got a brief message, and then Flame and Sunbeams are all going to pile back in. That's the plan. Yeah?
Fantastic. So say hello to your new person. Shall we just pray? Father, Father, I just thank you that today is all about Jesus. Lord, I want to thank you that church is all about Jesus. Thank you that he is the head of the body. Thank you, Lord Jesus, you said yourself, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Thank you, Lord, that you are the architect, you are the builder, you are the cornerstone, you are the headstone, you are the life that flows through its veins, Lord. And we have the privilege of being the body of Christ. Father, we thank you that each of us, as we sit here this morning, are connected to the head. I thank you that the eyes are in the head. Father, I pray that you will give us the vision that we need today. Would you help us to see the things that you see the way you see them? Would you help us to hear the things that you want us to hear, Lord? We open up our hearts to you. We've heard about the cross, we've read about it, but Father, we still don't grasp it in its enormity. We pray in the name of Jesus. Would you open our eyes, Lord? Would you open our ears, Lord? Would you open our hearts, Lord, to understand afresh, Lord? Would you take the blindness away from our eyes and show us your glory today, Lord? In Jesus' name, amen. In Luke 22, verses 19 to 21, when Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper at the Passover, it says, and he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is, and you could put in the words, is in fact, or is from today, the new covenant in my blood. In my blood. And I want us to just have a little look at the power of the blood of Jesus, just in maybe one or two aspects of it, the incredible power in the blood of Jesus. And I want to use an Old Testament picture to do that. Moses was called up by the Father to Mount Sinai when the children of Israel had come out of Egypt. They were all at the bottom of Mount Sinai, and God said to Moses, come up, I want to speak to you. And for 40 days he was there with God. He neither ate nor drank, and God gave him the law, didn't he? He gave them their instructions, but also he gave them instructions about a building that they were going to construct. And my wife tells me that the guys who come up from Flame have never heard this story. So there you are. Lots of pictures. So here's Moses up at the top of the mountain in the presence of God. And while he is there, one of the things God says to him in Exodus 25 verse 8, it says, and let them make me a sanctuary. Let them make me a sanctuary. What's a sanctuary? I didn't hear that. A temple. Anyone else?
Place of
safety could be, yes. A holy place. Just, it doesn't have to be the temple, but it's a holy place. Let them build me a holy place. Why? That I may dwell in their midst. And, you know, we're just church, aren't we, here today? We're just a bunch of oddballs that God has allowed to come to himself, honestly. We're a motley crew, aren't we? We are in no way perfect. And yet God has chosen for the church, for us to be the body of Christ. That's amazing, really. And to be this sanctuary. And so it says that I may dwell in their midst. And there's a point in church. Otherwise, we'd just be individuals talking to God ourselves. And the point of church is that in a special way, God would live in us. And we, with him, build this sanctuary. And it looked like that coming up. There we are. It was an amazing building. And that's, they call that the tabernacle, if you're reading the Old Testament. Mostly we're going to be talking from Exodus 25. But there was a guy called Balaam, who was a false prophet. And he was up a mountain one day, and he looked down from that mountain on Israel. And that's what he saw. It was the sign of the cross. And that was the children of Israel, and they were all camped around the tabernacle. And so you had three tribes here, three tribes here, three tribes here, three tribes here. And it was like a cross as he looked down. But they were centered on something. And so what was in the middle of all the camp was this tabernacle, this house of God. And I've got a picture of it by day. And you see the smoke coming up from it. That was the glory of God. Wherever they went, all around that desert, there was this building that had all this smoke coming out of the top of it. And it was the glory of God. And also at night time as well. And there it is. At night time, it was a pillar of fire. Can you imagine for 40 years going round the desert with the tabernacle, and all day there's this pillar there, and all night there's this fire there keeping them warm and giving them light, and yet they were still so rebellious, a bit like us. Even though they saw God there, still they were disobedient. And then in the middle of that tabernacle, that thing had a pattern, and there were three parts to it. It had an outer court, and then it had a place called the holy place. And in the holy place, there were three bits of furniture. I'm not going to go into any of those at all. But then finally, within the holy place, within this kind of tent thing, there was a place called the Holy of Holies. It was the holiest of all. It was the holiest place in the camp. It was the holiest place on earth. And it was right in the middle, because this was the most important thing about Israel. And the most important thing about the church is what we're talking about today. There's another picture of what that tent looked like from the inside. And there's a kind of cutaway of the Holy of Holies. And there's a bit of furniture in there. And it says in Exodus 25 and verse 10, they will make me an ark of acacia wood. So God said to them, I want you to build me a little box. And it was only about this kind of size. It wasn't very big at all. But they had to put gold on the outside and gold on the inside. You shall overlay it with pure gold. Inside and outside, you shall overlay it. And so here are these guys here actually making that thing. And there's another picture following this one that shows you a bit more what it looked like. It was a beautiful golden box. It was gold on the inside and on the outside. There's a picture there for us. That sometimes we're gold on the outside, but we're not gold on the inside. Our motives, our attitudes, our thoughts, the things that are going on the inside are sometimes not as holy as we appear on a Sunday morning. We're all smiles and glittering, but actually inside, God sees the inside. But Jesus, of whom this was a picture, he was gold all the way through. What was on the outside was on the inside as well. And on this thing, there was a thing called a mercy seat. So that top bit there on top of the box was what they called a mercy seat. It's called the mercy seat from church tradition. Actually, the name of it, it just says a covering. But it's the same word as we use for atonement, a covering. So God had this box made, and then this gold top went on top of it. And that was called the mercy seat. And it says in verse 20, the cherubim, like those singers this morning, shall spread out their wings above, overshadowing the mercy seat with their wings. Their faces one to another, towards the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. So these are a picture of two kinds of angels. There are various kinds of angels in the Bible. You find all over the Bible are angels. Seraphim, cherubim, you've got Gabriel, haven't you? Michael, they're all over the place. But what were the cherubim? Well, in the Garden of Eden, something happened with the cherubim. When Adam and Eve had sinned and they were thrown out of the garden, there's a picture of them there. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So the cherubim weren't there actually. It wasn't a particularly nice thing for us that the cherubim were on that mercy seat, because they were there to protect the presence of God. Because God is so holy that he would not let them back into that garden. And so the cherubim there were to protect, almost to make it more difficult for them to approach God. And then there was something that they put in the box. Can anybody tell me, what did Moses put in the box in the Ark of the Covenant? Sorry? Yes, he did. He put in manna. Another one? Aaron's rod. But actually, Aaron's rod and the manna were put in later. But in the first place, the only thing that was in that Ark of the Covenant were the tablets that he brought down from Mount Sinai. And what were those? There were 10 of them. The Ten Commandments, exactly. The Ten Commandments. And so they went inside the box. It says here in verse 21, you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. You see, God made an agreement with the people of Israel, and it was a very simple agreement. He said, if you do this, I'll do this. So he said, if you obey these things that I'm telling you, I will bless you. And if you don't obey them, I will curse you. That was the old covenant. And the things that he asked them to do were pretty stringent. So it says, there we are, the first one, you will have no other gods before me. People say to me, if you talk to somebody in the street, you know, well, you know, I'm a good person. I haven't done anyone any harm. You know, I'm sure I've obeyed all the commandments. Well, try the first one. No other gods before me. And it goes on. No graven image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Sometimes as Christians we take his name in vain. We say, well, you know, God said this or God said that. And it can be too, we use his name too lightly. Remember the Sabbath. Honor your father and your mother. It took me a long time to learn to respect my father and mother. I had to learn to do that. And even as I was an older person and my mum was dying, I decided that for me and my brother, we would go up to Lincolnshire once a month to visit her and to help her out. And I just, if I hadn't loved her, which I did, I would have done that just out of respect anyway, because the Bible blesses respect of parents. You shall not commit adultery, and Jesus made that harder. He said, all you have to do is look lustfully at somebody, and you've broken that commandment. You shall not steal. How many people steal? I'm not asking for a hands up here. But you know, we can steal at work. We can steal time. We can steal from the government. We can steal tax. There's all sorts of little ways where we are tempted to steal. So these are not easy. You shall not covet. That means wanting something that somebody else has got. Have you ever done that? Maybe you want to look like somebody else. Maybe you want their job. Maybe you want their possessions. Maybe you're jealous that they've got a garden and you haven't got one. There's all sorts of things that we can be jealous of, and it's forbidden. And so actually, to approach that throne, that mercy seat, to approach God with these commandments at the bottom and the cherubim over the top, wow, who could do that? And yet, it says in verse 22, these incredible words. Therefore, there it says, I will meet with you. This is the whole point of my message this morning. This is the whole point of why they had the tabernacle. This is the whole point why they had the Holy of Holies. God said, that's the place where I'm going to meet with you. from above the mercy seat, from between the cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you. And we know if we are born again, if we are proper Christians with the Spirit of God within us, that God wants us to meet with him. And Moses was there. He so met with God in this holy place that his face was transformed. And when he went out into the camp of Israel, they were terrified of him. And they said, Moses, don't look at us. It was a scary sight. He had God's holiness upon him, and he had to wear a veil over his face to protect the people from the awesomeness of God. He said, I'm going to meet with you, Moses, there, and this is where I've chosen to do it, and I'm going to speak to you. I'm not going to say, have a nice day. It says here, I will speak to you about everything that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel. So one of the things God wants to do as we approach him is he wants to tell you and he wants to tell me what he has for us. Are we listening to what he is saying? He wants to speak to us. He wants to meet with us. With Aaron, who was Moses' brother, who was the high priest, Moses said to him, or God said to Moses, I need you to speak to Aaron, because if he tries to do what I'm asking you to do, I'll have to kill him. That's what it says. Maybe not kill, but he's going to die. Leviticus 16, verse 2, the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud. God said, I'm going to appear. And if he's there at the wrong time, wearing the wrong clothes, he's a goner. And so God let him. And those of you that have been in flame know that there was a high priest. He had to take off all his posh garments and just have linen. He had to wash. He had to go in with incense. And just one time, once a year, was allowed to go into the holy place on the Day of Atonement. And the Lord said to Moses, oh, here he is. Now, that's Aaron in his posh garments. He was the high priest, and he had these beautiful things on. But actually, when he approached God, he had to take all those off. And all he had on was his linen garment, which was a picture of the righteousness that we have in Christ. Because that's the only thing that allows us to talk to God and for him to relate to us. But there was something else. Leviticus 16 says he'll take a censer full of coal. So as he went in, he got this thing with this beautiful incense that God had given them the ingredients for, and lit the fire. And he had to set this thing alight. And he's there in his linen garments, and he can go in. So that actually went in there, God recognized the fragrance as being his fragrance. It's also a picture of prayer for us. You know, David, he said, let my prayer be as incense before you. And we approach him through prayer, don't we? There's some good news coming, by the way, just in case you think this is too gloomy. And then at the end of that verse 12, it says, and that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, that he shall not die. And then in Leviticus 16, verse 14, it says, and he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat on the east side. And in front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. So Aaron had to go and he had to kill a bull. That's a big animal. And all the blood of that bull flowed out, and he had to sacrifice the bull for his own sin. And then he had all that blood there, and he had to dip his finger in that blood seven times. And seven times he had to sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. And only then could he go into the presence of God. It's such a wonderful picture. After the years had gone by, there would have been a lot of blood on that mercy seat. That beautiful golden Ark of the Covenant with the angels and the testimony, the Ten Commandments inside. But it had blood, dried blood on it. Year after year, they came in with that blood seven times. And if he hadn't gone in with that blood, he would surely have died. If you can go back to that picture, Phil, of the this is what happened on the Day of Atonement, that he took the goat and killed the goat for the people. He took the bull and killed the bull for his own sins. But for the people, there was this goat, and this is only part of the story, but he had to put his hand on the head of the goat. And then he confessed all the sins of the children of Israel that he knew, and then he killed the goat. And the goat died, and the blood flowed, and the blood was accepted by God for their forgiveness. And it's a picture of Jesus, that we can go to Jesus when we... First, as it was for me in 1974, January 1974, it's like I put my hand on the head of Jesus and confessed my sins. And he died for me, not at that time, but there's something about the death of Jesus that was eternal. But that was my moment in time when I contacted his forgiveness. And I was forgiven because Jesus died for my sins on the cross. And then it says in Hebrews 10, and I'm just going to just share two more verses before we finish, because this is lovely stuff. Excuse me, as my mother would say, while I wet the whistle. Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 22. So now we are in the New Testament, where Jesus said, "This is the blood of the new covenant shed for you." So when somebody hands you the cup, or you take that glass in your hand, and they say, "The blood of Jesus," you are identifying with that death, just like the man that put his hand on the head of that goat. And the good news is, in verse 19 of Hebrews 10, it says, "Therefore, brothers..." Now, in Hebrews, we've had a whole lot of chapters about Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. And at the end of it all, it says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus." You see, we have confidence today. When I wake up in the morning and I can just say, "Thank you, Jesus," and go straight into his presence and experience his presence, it's because of the blood of Jesus, which was shed at one time for all time, so that any time we can go into the presence of God. What a privilege. What a privilege. And I don't just go into God's presence kind of with hope that he'll hear me. It says, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, we have confidence to do that, because our confidence is not in our works. Our confidence is in his death. It's not to do with the Ten Commandments and me obeying them anymore. It's about him shedding his blood. He came on earth. He lived the Ten Commandments for 33 years. He was the perfect sacrifice. And at 33 years of age, he was crucified as the spotless and perfect Lamb of God. And because he, the obedient one, has shed his blood on our behalf, we simply have faith in his blood. If we are conscious of our sin, we can say, "Lord, forgive me." It's interesting in the Lord's Prayer that forgiveness is later on. We start with, "Our Father, which art in heaven, may your name be hallowed. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread." And then finally, "And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others." So the sin actually comes later, because actually often we're not even conscious of our sin until we spend time with God. Obviously, if we are conscious of our sin and it's burning in our hearts, we say, "Lord, before we start, Lord, forgive me. I'm conscious of my sin. I know I did that. I know I thought that. I know my attitude is wrong. Lord, forgive me and wash me in your blood." and immediately forgiveness comes. Do you remember when David had committed adultery with Bathsheba and murdered her husband? When the prophet came to him, he said, "I'm the man." And Nathan the prophet said to him, "Your sins are forgiven." And most of us aren't probably in that state where we've committed adultery and killed the partner of that person. But immediately the blood was applied to David and he was forgiven. Yes, he had to reap the consequences of what he'd done. And so there's no blessing in sin at all. We will suffer, but forgiveness comes immediately. And then grace comes even to bear the consequences sometimes of what we've done. It's good news. It's good news. And then it says in Hebrews 4:16, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Anybody in need here today? Anybody in need? Apart from me, desperate need. It's good to be needy, isn't it? I think God tries often, he keeps us needy. He knows just how much pressure to apply. He knows what we can go through. And the pressure is there, but that need is there. When the anxiety comes, the reason that it's there is that it's a trigger to get us to cry out to God, to meet our need. He is our need meter. So it says, let us with confidence, again, because the blood of Jesus has opened up this new relationship with God to us, draw near to the throne of grace. So this throne of grace we talk about in Hebrews is like a picture of that mercy seat. In the New Testament, it's there. It's there right now in heaven. There is a throne. It's a throne of grace. And God is saying, come to the throne of grace. I just want to love you. I just want to help you. I just want to give to you. And these things, like the Ten Commandments, the Bible says the New Covenant, he writes them in our hearts. So the Holy Spirit even wants to help us obey these things that God has asked us to do. So we come through to get to the throne of grace, that we may get two things: to receive mercy. There are many definitions of mercy and grace, but just think of this for this morning. Mercy maybe is not getting what we deserve. Because actually, we all deserve hell in the eyes of God. Jesus said, the Bible says, there is none righteous. No, not one. Not one person is righteous. And so in that sense, we are all convicted of our sin. We are already dead in our sins, the Bible says. But yet we can all come to him. So we go to receive forgiveness and mercy for the things that we've done so that we don't get what should be coming to us, the judgment of God. But the Bible says there is no judgment against those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you are in this wonderful person, in this wonderful covenant, if you're part of it, the judgment stops before it gets to you. There is no judgment against those who are in Christ Jesus. Yes, there is discipline, the discipline of a loving father. And sometimes it is hard and harsh and difficult. But God is disciplining us to turn us into sons and daughters that will glorify him. So we go to receive mercy. And then we go to just find grace to help. To me, help is the best definition of grace. He just wants to help us. Sometimes he lets us become helpless so that we'll go to him to help us. He wants to help us so much this morning. Okay, that's my message. Shall we just pray? And it was in less than half an hour. My wife is going to be so proud of me. Could the musicians come up, please? Thank you, Jesus. Let's just remember. Remember, remember. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just open our hearts to him this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. Let's just praise him in our hearts. Lord, we praise you. We praise you for who you are. Father, we thank you that you are a holy and an awesome God. You're much more holy than we thought, Lord. You're much more holy than we think. You are just. You are righteous in all you do, and yet often we question your judgments. But your judgments cannot be questioned, Lord. We cannot question your judgments, your thoughts, your authority. You are so holy that Aaron would have died if he'd gone in at the wrong time, because your presence was there. And yet, Lord, you have allowed us to come into your presence through the blood of Jesus, just because of his blood. It could never be about our works, because we could never be good enough, Lord. So we thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you for all those sacrifices, for every pigeon, every dove, every ram, every sheep that was sacrificed in the Old Testament, that was just a picture of your blood, Jesus, on Calvary being shed for us. Thank you, Lord, for that sacred head now wounded, Lord. Oh, your head, Lord Jesus, that bore that crown of thorns, and the blood flowed down your face. Your beard was ripped out so that you were unrecognizable. Your back was torn to pieces by the lashings of that person who was applying the stripes to your back, Lord. Thank you that you did that for us, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the nails that you allowed to be put through your hands and through your feet. Thank you that you took all the sin of the world and every shameful thing that I have done, in public or in private. I thank you that you took every one of them in your body on the tree, that you took all our sins, Lord. Jesus, we praise you. We thank you. We thank you. We want to receive mercy today, Lord. Thank you that you are a God who is rich in mercy. You are quick to forgive and slow to anger. We thank you for your mercy, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your grace, Lord, that you have given us everything that we need. Thank you that you gave us the Holy Spirit to write your law into our hearts. Thank you that you give us everything material that we need. You give us everything we need to do your will. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We praise you, Lord. Let's just stand, shall we, and sing, Oh, the Blood of Jesus. As we think about this blood, the person that wrote this song, they were saying, Oh, 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 the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. Every sin, nothing could be too bad, nothing too difficult. Every sin Jesus has taken in his body on the tree. Thank you, Jesus. Confess our sin. He is faithful and he is righteous to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If there are things on your mind, things in your heart, bring them to Jesus today. Lord Jesus, forgive me for that thing. Forgive me that thing that I did. Forgive me for that attitude. Forgive me for the hardness of my heart, Lord Jesus. Forgive me, Lord. Let's receive mercy. Let's receive mercy. Let's find grace this morning at that wonderful throne that he has opened up to us through his blood. We thank you for the blood of Jesus. As we say thank you, let's say thank you. Thank you for his forgiveness of me.
We're going to take the Lord's Supper now. Take a seat. This may just be a couple of loaves of bread and some glasses of wine, but this is, I believe, a feast this morning. Not because of what is there physically, but what it opens to us as we participate in this time together this morning, as we appreciate and receive afresh the power of the blood of Jesus, his death for us on the cross. Taking the bread and the wine is something that is very special for those of us who believe in Jesus. And he told his followers to do this in this simple thing of taking the bread and the wine until he returns to the earth. So everyone this morning is welcome to come and take the bread and the wine if you know Jesus and if you're following him. The wine is just red grape juice, so there's no alcohol in it, so it's perfectly safe for children. And if you feel that your children are your child knows Jesus and understands something of what we're appreciating this morning, then feel free for them to come and participate as well. If you think they're too young or don't really understand what this is about, then it's probably best that they wait until they're a bit older, maybe. Today is a day to celebrate. We are, in the words of the Apostle Paul, proclaiming Christ's death and being thankful for all he achieved for us on the cross. But it's also a solemn day. It's a serious day because the Apostle Paul calls us, as Nick was encouraging us earlier, to examine ourselves. And this isn't about us being good enough to take the bread and the wine to participate this morning. It struck me a few weeks ago in one of the prayer meetings, and I think some of those praying this morning in the prayer meeting, there was this sense of the cross is an ugly, horrible thing. This awful thing that Jesus went through for us, it was messy, it was horrible, it was painful. It speaks to me of the horror, the horror of the cross speaks of the horror of sin and what sin does to us and how it damages us. It's the price that Jesus paid in order to deliver us from sin. And nothing is too dirty, nothing is too horrible, nothing is too awful for Jesus to deal with it. So let's just spend a few moments now just coming to him. Paul instructs us in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 28, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. So let's just do this for a few moments now, not to delve around to try and find stuff, but simply to gaze upon the face of Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, search my heart, Lord. If there's anything in there that, I just need to bring to you to seek your forgiveness, I want to do that now. Thank you, Jesus. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Romans 4, verses 7 and 8 says, blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. We are blessed this morning as we take this bread and this wine. Psalm 103 verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. He has taken them as far away as we can possibly imagine. Jeremiah 31:34, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. God has the amazing power to forget our sin as if it had never happened because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. This bread that we're taking today is a symbol. It's a symbol of the death of Jesus, that his body was broken for us as he was put to death. And as we tear this bread apart, we remember his death that was for each and every one of us for our benefit. But it's more than just a symbol. In some mystical way, we join ourselves to Jesus as we eat of this bread. In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17, we read this, and is not the bread that we break a participation in or joining to the body of Christ? because there is one loaf. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. There is a sense of declaring our unity together as we all eat of this precious bread. In 1 Corinthians 11, 23 and 24 it says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Jesus' body was broken for you. Receive the benefits of that today as you eat the bread. I've got some of the Home Fellowship group leaders have volunteered to come and give out the bread today. If you'd like to come forward now, that would be really lovely. Reading 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in or joining to the blood of Christ?" We heard this morning the incredible power in this, the blood that was shed for us on the cross. As we drink this wine, we join to the benefits of this blood of Jesus, cleansing us and washing us and speaking into our hearts today. It speaks of Christ's sacrifice and our right standing with God. As we drink this wine, because of what it represents, we are personally taking the benefits of the blood of Jesus into our own lives, receiving his forgiveness and cleansing and washing from sin. This power, the power of the blood to deal with sin, is the most incredible power in the universe, dealing with the biggest problem of humankind. In 1 Corinthians 11, we read this: "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'"
Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for all you've done. We thank you for all you're doing in our hearts, Lord. We pray that you would fill our hearts with love as we fellowship together over food now. Father, we thank you for the food that we eat. Bless this time to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we can just feel free to talk, to pray with people. We're going to get some tables out in a minute. You can start. Are we ready at the back? Yeah. Then queue up in an orderly fashion. And then we'll grab our food. And if there are some strong people, to get a few more tables, they're out in the back. And we'll get some tables around so people can sit and chat together. We ought to make a start. Been a bit of a scramble getting started this morning. For those of you that are new, we moved back into this hall a couple of weeks ago. The last week, the schoolkeeper couldn't find the keys to three of the rooms, but we made it. So we're just reorientating. Thought it'd be nice, just as we start, to just say hello to one another. So why don't you find somebody that you don't know that well, maybe the people behind you, in front of you, and just greet them and wish them a happy Sunday. No waving. None of this distance stuff.
Thanks, Sarah.
Great. So this morning we take the Lord's Supper. At the moment we're taking the Lord's Supper every term. We don't particularly like taking it weekly, only for the reason that sometimes you miss the meaning. But if we take it more occasionally, it gives us a chance to really focus on the cross. Because when Jesus, just before he died on the cross, he instituted the Lord's Supper at the Passover feast, and he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And so really what we're about today is remembering the cross of Jesus. We're remembering what he did for us on that day. It's so central to our faith. So we're going to have a reading and then we're going to pray. Anyeka. Ah, Anyeka. She's carrying rice.
So, good morning, church. Sorry about this. Philippians 2. The attitude you should have is the one that Christ Jesus had. He always had the nature of God, but he did not think that by force he should try to remain equal with God. Instead of this, of his own free will, he gave up all he had and took the nature of a servant. He became like a human being and appeared in human likeness. He was humble and walked the path of obedience all the way to death. His death on the cross. For this reason, God raised him up to the highest place above and gave him the name that is greater than any other name. And so, in honor of the name of Jesus, all being in heaven, on earth, and in the world below will fall on their knees, and all will openly proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Our Heavenly Father, Daddy, we bow our hearts. We bow our lives before you. Your Son showed us what it is like to serve you, to make you happy. Because he went to the cross. He obeyed you to the latter. He didn't even equal yours. He called himself to you. My Father, we are human beings. We are nothing but dust. We just crawl to you right now. As a church, as individuals, as a family, my Father, we are following our Savior who gave all to you, who gave his life, who obeyed you, who was obedient, who was a servant. He wasn't saying that he came from the glory. He came and made himself low. We come low to you, Father.
Yes.
Father, recognizing that we are nothing before you. Papa, we just give our hearts and soul to you right now. Daddy, we thank you because you're here. We cannot do church without you. And we beg you that you will sit among us today. You will touch our hearts afresh. Papa, please come down. Please, oh Lord, reach out to us. We come as servants. We come as dust before you. And beg you, Daddy, as we humble ourselves to you, that you will have mercy on us. That we will meet with you today, Father God. As we eat your body, as we drink your blood. That you will find a place in our hearts. You find a place in our souls. My Father, let not us all go back home today the same. But instead be different. That we look unto Jesus, the finisher and the author of our faith. He who had come and showed us how to behave, how to do things, how to be servant to you, to servant to each other, to servant in every way that you do everything. Not because we are weak, but because Jesus is powerful. But he made himself weak in order to obey you. We want to obey you, Father God. Please, Father God, come down in your mercy, in your mercy, in your mercy, and have mercy on us. Papa, let us meet with you, each and everyone, separate individuals, because this journey is individuals. Be children, be adults, be men, be women. Papa, let us meet with you. And let your name, Father God, be glorified this day. A new life in our lives, in our hearts, in our families. In the name of Jesus. Those that have come today, Father God, not knowing what they will see, let them see you and not man. In the name of Jesus, be thou glorified, Heavenly Father. For in Jesus' name we have prayed.
Amen. Thank thee, dearest friend. Amazing. Abigail is going to come up and read with me. I'm going to read you a glorious chapter from Revelation 5. Put it up there. But we're not going to put the words up. We're going to put a picture up. And the kids in Flame know this picture well, because this is a picture we so often have in Flame. This is Jesus, the Lamb in heaven. And the Bible tells us, when it pulls back the veil in Revelation, it tells us that all of heaven is about this Lamb. Everything of eternity is about this Lamb. It's as if heaven has never got over what's happened to this Lamb, to Jesus who died for our sins. And so we're just going to read out a little bit from Revelation about this Lamb and what the Bible says. I saw a scroll in the right hand of the one who sits on the throne, and it was covered with writing on both sides and was sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel who announced in a loud voice,
"Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?"
But there was no one in heaven or on earth or in the world below who could open the scroll and look inside it. And I cried bitterly because no one could be found who was worthy to open the scroll or to look inside it. But one of the elders said to me,
"Don't cry. Look, the lion from Judah's tribe, the great descendant of David, has won the victory, and he can break the seven seals and open the scroll."
And then I saw a lamb. He was standing in the center of the throne. He was surrounded by the four living creatures and the elders, and the lamb appeared to have been killed. The lamb went and took the scroll from the right hand of the one who sits on the throne. And as he did so, the living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each had with him a harp and gold bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song.
"You are worthy to take the scroll and to break open its seals, for you were killed, and by your sacrificial death you bought for God people from every tribe, language, nation, and race. You have made them a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they shall rule on earth."
And again I looked and I heard angels, thousands and millions of them, and they stood around the throne, and the four living creatures and the elders sang in a loud voice,
"The Lamb who was killed is worthy to receive power, wealth, wisdom and strength, honor, glory and praise."
And I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, in the world below, in the sea, all living beings in the whole universe, and they were singing,
"To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be praise and honor, glory and might, forever and ever."
And the four living creatures answered,
"Amen."
And the elders fell down and they worshipped. Amen.
Amen. We're going to just sing another song in a moment. And after that, the famous red bucket, we're going to sing a fairly new song that some people will know and some people won't. I'm sure some of you will know it, called "Glory, Glory, Glory to the Lamb." I'm going to help Johnny a bit because he's not 101% sure of the something about it, isn't there, Johnny? But it's a great song. And then afterwards, we're going to sing another song, and we'll take the offering during that song, so we'll go straight into that, if that's all right, Johnny. So, for those of you that aren't new, this is the receptacle of our giving. It's the Bible said, as every man's heart moves him. And so, it's entirely voluntary. If you're new, don't feel under any obligation to give, but if you would like to, we'll be going to be doing that during the second song. So let's stand, shall we?
We're just going to pray. Munya's going to come up. Bethany, I think. Joel. Would any other of the children like to come up and pray, or teens? Just come up and we're just going to pray. Maybe sit down while we just pray. Ask that we see a bit more of this lamb. Brilliant. Do you want to start, Munya? Yeah? Let's close our eyes.
Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for this glorious day today. Pray that your... open all of our hearts and acknowledge that you're there and that you'll really help us to do all things in your name. Amen.
Father, Lord, I thank you for this wonderful opportunity to serve you, Lord. I thank you for this church as a community, Lord, where we could just worship and praise you. Father, Lord, I pray, Lord, for the word today. I pray, Lord, that you'll really speak to our hearts, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you really help us to understand what you're telling us, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we'll not only listen to it, but we'll understand it, Lord. And we'll use it in our everyday life, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray.
Yeah, Father, we thank you that you come so close. We thank you that it's not you that moves further from us. We pray that you'll help us to be actively pursuing you today. Would you help us to really lean into you and not to be lazy in that or to give up at all, Lord? Would you help us to really seek you like never before? Amen.
Amen. Wonderful, guys. Thank you so much. Fantastic.
Yeah, just welcome again. Good to see some new faces here today. There is a little contact form at the back. I was a little bit slow in getting back to people last week, but if you look in your emails, it'll be there. But the idea is that we can just stay in touch with you, tell you what's going on, and we can do it legally because of the data protection. We have to have people's permission to talk to them. Great pity, isn't it? But there you go. Just want to tell you about three things happening. First of all, safeguarding. Do you want to just quickly say, Joe?
Very quickly, this is for all the people that are involved with the children and teenagers. There's a lot of people here who are involved in the children and teenagers. A week on Thursday, Philippa and Amy, who are working in this field, have prepared a training sort of hour for us. And please, please, if you possibly could you come? Because we need to tick this box, and it will be a lovely time together, just for an hour, just over an hour probably, that evening.
Great. And secondly, on the Deep Waters film, Deeper Waters, the 8th of October, all happening in October. We started having a midweek meeting last term, and we normally have our prayer meeting on a Tuesday, which is great, but it was really very well attended, this meeting, and Chalk Farm got to hear about it, and a whole lot piled in. I think there was about 50 of us there at Highgate Road Chapel. But the idea is that in the same time span as we have our prayer meeting, that we have a tremendous time of praise, and Jules from the pastor at Chalk Farm Baptist Church led the worship, and it was fantastic. And then we have a relatively brief word of encouragement, and then we want to pray. And so it's a special time to pray for needs of different kinds. Obviously, that could be healing. It could be something that you really need in your life. It could be for spiritual revival. And we're all, I hope, many of us, I am seeking spiritual revival, that just personally we would go on with God and be more like Jesus and more effective in what he's called us to. So that's the 8th of October, 7:30 at Highgate Road Chapel, which is round the back, and the address is on your newsletter. And then finally, Philippa, as the clock is ticking on Alpha,
It's all in October. It's on the 9th of October. On your seats, you all have these cards, Alpha, a great opportunity to bring friends, work colleagues, neighbours, to come and find out about the basic truths of Christianity. And actually, the more I talk to non-Christians, the more you realise what a powerful gospel we have and an amazing message that actually, I think it hits me afresh as I talk to non-Christians, because you realise it's just this gift we have of Jesus, of what he's already done, is just amazing. It really is amazing. And actually, and it hits afresh, doesn't it? As we talk to non-Christians, you think, wow, sometimes we forget it, actually, but it is so powerful. So do bring people along and encourage them to come and find out more.
Thanks, Philippa. This is something that we've had printed. Do take the everyone's got one on their seat. Perhaps if you come new, you haven't got one, but there'll be some at the back on the information desk. And these are really, if you can think of a friend you'd like to bring along, that would be fantastic. So we're going to have a brief message before we take the bread and the wine. And this is another opportunity, actually, because a lot of people didn't come in quite as quickly as others. So there's some people who haven't had the opportunity to be greeted or to greet. So go and find somebody you didn't talk to before. Joe, did you want to say something?
Just very quickly with the children. So Flame, that's the primary age group, are going to come out now for about 30 minutes, and Sunbeams are going to come out. But if you're in Tribe, you're going to stay in, but we've got your notebooks and things. And if you're in Ablaze, you're going to stay in, because Nick's got a brief message, and then Flame and Sunbeams are all going to pile back in. That's the plan. Yeah?
Fantastic. So say hello to your new person.